Folks, keeping a wild animal as a pet is a dangerous proposition. And you would think that everybody knows that. For example, I've been up to the Keppens Bison Ranch before, and they've had a little calf in the yard tied up so that they could bottle feed it. But they know when to put it back out into the herd as it grows and is able to take care of itself. Common sense tells us there's a difference between a dog and a wolf, a kitten and a coon, a horse or a cow, and a buffalo. But not everybody seems to listen to common sense. And lots of people keep all kinds of things as pets. Everything from pythons to chimpanzees to tigers and raccoons. Honestly, it's crazy. As you might imagine, the Humane Society has something to say about this. This is a 10-page article with 3 pages extra of footnotes, okay, that is simply a warning against keeping snakes as a pet. Most of this article, starting right there, most of this article is just list after list after list, as recently as July the 16th, 2012, of people who have been injured by their python or their pet boa constrictor. And it goes all the way back to 1978. In fact, 17 people have been killed since 1978 by their own pet constrictor snake or by someone else's that got loose. The basic point is, snakes are not pets. They are wild animals, and they cannot be domesticated. And if you keep one as a pet, they sometimes try to eat their owner. Also, we were all horrified back in 2009 when Sharla Nash was injured by her friend's pet, quote-unquote, pet chimpanzee. The chimpanzee's name was Travis. He was actually an animal actor. He had been on television and in commercials and a number of different things. But despite all the amazing technology and surgeries and experimental surgeries that have gone into repairing her body, her life will never be the same. Every zookeeper knows that chimpanzees are wild animals. They're not pets. They can be what they call socialized, but they cannot be domesticated. And as in the case of Travis, the chimp that attacked Sharla Nash, as they get older, the males get meaner. We could go on. I'm so tempted to say something there. I'm usually pretty good at controlling myself up here, but we could go on a long time. You know, the tragedy at SeaWorld, Sharla Nash, pets that aren't really pets. Those that have been injured and killed by not following the common sense, keep your distance from wild animals. This morning we're going to see from Joshua chapter 6 that sin is a wild animal that cannot be tamed and cannot be negotiated with. We cannot be totally free from sin in this life, but that doesn't mean that we have to live with it like a pet in the house of our life. I'd like us to begin by taking a moment to think about what we sometimes call our pet sins. What is your greatest temptation? Right now, what is your greatest struggle with sin? Might it be anger? Might it be greed? Might it be lust? Some form of selfishness, pride, jealousy? An irritable, angry kind of reactionary spirit. Actually, the reason I asked you to take out your note-taking page or perhaps just some other piece of paper is up in the corner there's a little box. And I want you to write down your greatest struggle. Maybe you just want to use the initials, you know. But what is your greatest temptation? What is your greatest struggle with sin right now? What is that? Some of you guys fighting with your sister, fighting with your brother. Whatever it might be, just write something down there. Maybe just use initials if you feel like you don't want anybody to look over your shoulder and see that. But sometimes when we preach about sin, we think of it in the theoretical. You know, something like, yeah, sin, it does seem like I've heard about that somewhere along the line. But when we are at our most honest moments, we recognize that there is a raging battle in our hearts with sin, and we often feel like we're losing that battle. What I want us to do over the next 2 weeks actually is learn from Joshua chapter 6, six keys to the battle against sin, victory in our battle against sin. And I don't want us to be thinking about sin in theory. I want us to have in mind specific battles that we are currently facing right now. So you'll be able to kind of refer back to that on each one of these points. But let's begin by reading the entire chapter, Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 all the way down to verse number 27. You read along there quietly in your copy of the Scriptures as I lead us reading aloud. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just, verse number 8, "And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, 'You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout.' So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp." Verse 12, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into camp. So they did for 6 days. Verse 15. "So the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Verse 18, "But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for the destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron is holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord.' So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown." As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, The people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all of the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Verse 22. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and of irons they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Traditionally, this passage, this story about the destruction, the defeat of Jericho, the victory of Israel over the city of Jericho, has been used as an illustration of how Christians can overcome sin. So, in fact, all of the invasion of Canaan, with all its different kinds of battles, have been used as an illustration of overcoming the battle with sin. Some of the lessons of Jericho apply to some of our battle with sin, and then there will be other battles that will give us illustrations as well. So there are six in your notes there, but we'll only get to three of them today. But first of all, winning the battle against sin requires Christ. Winning the battle against sin requires Christ. It requires a relationship with Christ. It requires Christ to be in us, in our lives, and a part of our reality. One of the ways that that comes into this story, the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, is that throughout the book of Joshua, there are places where Joshua obviously is an illustration of Christ. As I've mentioned already in this series, the Hebrew word Joshua and the Greek word for Jesus are basically the same proper name. And so Joshua, in many real ways, illustrates Jesus to us. It was his faith, it was his obedience that led the people of Israel into victory. And it is Jesus' obedience at the cross, it is Jesus' faith in following the plan of his Father that leads us into victory as well. I also want you to notice verse number 2 of the chapter. Verse number 2. God is saying to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Jericho is still over there. It still has the enemy army in it. It still has the solid walls. And God just simply says, "I've already given it to you." God was in charge, and the victory was already won. And for Christians, the primary victory over sin has already been won for us by Jesus Christ. Some of the songs that we frequently sing have these lines in them. "Sin's curse has lost its grip on me." "And Can It Be" by Charles Wesley says this: "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." One of the first things that we need to do in our battle against sin is we need to recognize our victory already purchased for us by Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave has defeated the condemnation of sin in us. If we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, then we can never stand condemned for our sins again. In God's eyes, we are righteous. And we have power in our battle with sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been set free from the condemnation. We need to fight against the power of ongoing sin, and that power also is given to us through Jesus Christ. Here's the best way to understand this. As we fight against sin, remember, what you wrote in the corner of your page. As we fight against those specific sins, we are fighting against temptation. We are fighting spiritual warfare. When we fight against that sin and that temptation, we are fighting a defeated foe. Not a dead foe, but a defeated foe. Jesus' death and resurrection have already won the victory over sin and over the devil. That doesn't mean that temptation doesn't attack us. That doesn't mean that those temptations aren't real. It doesn't mean that we don't have to put up a fight. But it does mean that temptation has been weakened, and that we have power just by virtue of the fact that we are on the winning side. We are not fighting those battles alone. This is illustrated very clearly in Romans chapter 8. So I have a couple of passages here on the screen for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the Holy Spirit, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, what is the law of sin and death? The word law in the New Testament can mean about four different things. But here, it means the principle of sin and death. This indwelling reality, this principle of us being defeated again and again and again and again by sin. When we, prior to our conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to our forgiveness of our sins, prior to our faith in Him, we live in the shadow of continual sin. And we can't get out of it. No matter how hard we might try, we can't get out of it. But the Spirit of life sets us free from the condemnation of God's justice and sets us free from the shadow, the principle of that sin. We now have freedom. We now have power to engage the battle. Before, we were enslaved. We couldn't even fight. Now we have the weapons and we are set free to fight against the power of sin. That's what Romans 8 verse 13 means. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you stay over here in this shadow of sin, if you never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you never engage the battle, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, we've been set free. There is no condemnation, but we still have to fight. There are deeds of the body, in other words, fleshly deeds, that must be put to death. And it is a raging battle for Christians. Before you're a believer, before you're a Christian, there's no battle. You just do whatever any temptation says. You enter into a Christian life, a relationship with God, the battle is engaged and the battle rages. And that battle is engaged by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it involves hand-to-hand serious combat, putting to death the fleshly deeds of the body. But nevertheless, the decisive battle is won. There will be no victory without Jesus in our lives. Number two, winning the battle against sin requires faith. Winning the battle against sin requires faith. Let's look back at our passage beginning in verse number 3, Joshua 6, 3 and following. These are the marching orders. You shall march around the city, and all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, then you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up everyone straight before him. These are not your normal marching orders. This is not an average battle plan. And it would have taken a lot of faith to follow those battle plans. One commentator put it this way, a ceremonial march is going to bring the wall down. They were in danger, actually. They had to live by faith when they marched in this long line. Perhaps, you know, there's seven priests and seven trumpets, so perhaps they walked in a column that was seven deep, or seven wide, I should say. But nevertheless, we don't know precisely what it was, but they marched in a column around, X number deep. But if the soldiers of Jericho would have come out of the city and attacked them, they would not have been in battle formation. They would not have been ready for the attack. They would have been spread out in this long formation marching around the city and would not have been prepared. They had to trust in God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 30 is on the screen there also. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." How did the walls of Jericho fall down? The New Testament summarizes this not by trumpet blowing, not by marching, not by seven circles, not by the ark even. And there is a large emphasis on the ark. The New Testament summarizes this: by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And our victory over sin will require faith in God. We must believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection for our sins. We must believe that Jesus' death and resurrection has a personal impact on my private battle with sin. We must believe that His victory is our victory, that the power of the Holy Spirit in me right now is sufficient at this very moment to face and defeat this particular temptation. We must believe that if God can change Rahab, and if God can change Abraham, and if God can change Saul the Pharisee into Paul the Apostle, if God can change that lot of 12 disciples that followed Him around, Jesus around all those years, then God can change me too. I actually think that this is one of the reasons that for some people, Alcoholics Anonymous really does work. When they sit down for their meeting and they start telling their stories and they listen to those stories, and one after another says their story, their name, and here I am, and they tell their story of sobriety, then that person sitting in the back row who's thinking, man, life may never change for me, I don't think it can, as they hear those stories, their faith is strengthened, and they begin to think that if God can do that, or if that can happen for them, then it can happen for me too. And something very similar is true for us as Christians. If Jesus rose from the dead after dying for my sins, for Rodney Tolleson's sins, then those sins are already defeated. And that means that my chains have fallen off. And that means that sin's curse has lost its grip on me. In other words, I have to make a clear volitional decision to step back into the shadow of sin. Otherwise, I am set free to win against it. We can live in true victory. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you don't believe that God can set you free from sin, then you need to read the Bible. You need to read the stories of Saul the Pharisee turned into Paul the Apostle. You need to read the things that God did in changing the hearts of people in the Bible and setting them free from sin. You need to read the stories in the gospel where Jesus set people free from the bondage of specific demons that were controlling their life. You need to read the Bible and see and build your faith with the food of the truth that God can set you free from sin and from temptation. Also, you should read the story of John Newton, the slave ship captain turned into a pastor. You should read the story of Chuck Colson, who God turned from a ruthless political hack into a minister in the prisons of our nation and around the world. You need to read the stories of the lives that God has changed. So, our battle against sin requires Jesus being in our life, and it requires that we strengthen our faith in Him for power over sin. And then number three, winning the battle against sin requires patience. Winning the battle against sin requires patience. I want us to take yet another quick look at our passage at verse 11, and then again at verse number 14. Verse 11. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Joshua 6:14. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. Must have been awful hard to go back to the camp at night after the army had marched around the city. Surely there were some young buck soldiers that were ready to say, let's engage the battle. Let's get her done. Let's make it happen. God's particular battle plan for this particular city required some patience. And most of the time in our battle against sin, we are going to have to be in it for the long haul. We are going to have victories and defeats. We're going to have advances and setbacks. Our battle against sin is going to require some patience from us. Like the Israelites, some days we're going to have to go back to the camp at night and we're going to have to lay our heads down after marching through the day, and it doesn't feel very victorious. Sometimes we're going to have to leave the victories and the setbacks in the hand of the Lord. We have to just get up the next day and struggle and march again. That doesn't mean that there can't be significant victories in our Christian life, and it doesn't mean that there cannot be some swift victories in our Christian life. In fact, I think that there should be. But there will always be other routes to other sins that we will have to deal with for the rest of our lives. So let me see if I can kind of spin out an illustration of how that might happen. Imagine that for one particular Christian, the victory over drugs and drunkenness has come for them fairly easily. Now, I've known some Christians where the victory over drugs and drunkenness came very slowly and was very hard won. But nevertheless, let's say, for sake of illustration, it comes fairly quickly for this one particular person, fairly soon after their conversion to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after a while, this person recognizes that their victory over drunkenness has not somehow transferred over into victory over gluttony. And they realize that the same lack of self-control that at one point manifested itself in drunkenness, it's now manifesting itself, it's the same lack of self-control in their gluttony. And they haven't maybe realized quite as much victory as they would have liked to have thought. And then they recognize after a little while that, oh my goodness, this fairly swift, somewhat simple victory over drunkenness has tempted me towards pride. And I kind of look down on others who struggle with that. And I'm defeated now by gluttony and pride. Before, I was a drunken bum. Now, I'm fat and arrogant. And I haven't had as much victory as I thought. Now, I'm not saying that the victory over drunkenness wasn't real. It was real, and it was powered by the Spirit of God, and they should praise God for it. We should praise God for it. But I am saying that that root still needs some work. And if you will engage the battle of sin in a serious way, and as a preacher friend of mine says, if you'll strap on one area of sin until you gain the victory, you will find that that root will manifest itself somewhere else, and you'll have to work there again as well. We will constantly be putting to death the fleshly deeds of the body in this life. Sin is a lot like sassafras trees. here in Northwest Indiana. You cut one down, and those roots are not dead. And they will manifest themselves, it seems like, tomorrow, right? They'll be sprouting more sassafras trees in your fence row. And sin is like that. And we will constantly be working on the root of our sins. It will last the rest of our lives. There will be real victories, but nevertheless, we will be fighting until heaven. So I want us to go back this morning to that little box where you wrote down your primary struggle for today. Jesus died for those sins. Jesus died for those sins. Those sins are not, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted upon Him for your salvation, if you have rested yourself upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ, those sins are on your paper, but they're not on God's paper. Jesus died for those sins. So have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Oh, my friend, if you don't want your life to be a sassafras field of sins to be accountable for at the judgment, then cast yourself on the mercy of God for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus died for those sins. They're not on God's paper. And Jesus rose 3 days later in victory over those same sins, so that the curse of those sins could lose their grip on you and me. If you were to take the pencil, and some of you maybe have been taking notes in ink, but if you were using the pencil there in front of you, if you were to take the pencil and erase those sins right now, there would be a little mark there. We will, in this life, always be marked by sin and its consequences, but nevertheless, there can be real removal and victory over sin after sin after sin after sin. Jesus rose in victory over those same sins. And do you believe, do you have faith that His death and His resurrection hold power for your personal victory over those specific sins? Are you strengthening your faith by reading the Bible and other stories of people's victory over sin, the changed lives of Christian history? Here's an illustration of that. Just yesterday, I finished reading the book of Exodus. And one of the unique things that stood out to me as I read through the book of Exodus was that one day, the people of Israel are giving their earrings and their armbands so that they can make a golden calf. And about a week later, they're giving their earrings and their armbands so that the craftsmen can make the furniture for the tabernacle. Talk about a swift victory. Talk about a real, authentic, but speedy change of heart. One point, they're generous towards idolatry. At another point, very soon after, they are generous towards worshiping God. God can change people. Boy, you read the story of Israel. If He can change them, He can change anybody. Okay? And so, it is amazing that there can be real victories, and we read those stories throughout the history that's in the Bible. If God can do it in them, He can do it in us. And then, do you have the perspective of patience? You have the perspective of patience in your battle against sin. We will be fighting sin until heaven. But folks, that will be the glorious and grand thing about heaven. We will rejoice in every victory that we had against sin here on earth, but we won't fight anymore. We will be set free completely in His presence from all the roots of sin. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just wonder this morning if perhaps some of us have quit marching. Maybe not even in every area of your life, but in some specific area, you've just kind of given in and given up. You've quit marching. We've maybe quit marching towards victory. We've grown tired of the struggle. Maybe whatever it is you wrote down on your little box. Would you just talk to the Lord about that? Would you say, Lord God, by the power of the Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit in me, I want to get back up and fight hard again. I want to rededicate my heart, my marching, to fighting against the roots of sin. You talk to the Lord about that for a few moments, and I'll close us in prayer in a moment. Lord, it is our greatest desire to see real steps of victory in our Christian life. We want to very much be holy, righteous people. We know that we need our Joshua marching at the front of the line, Jesus Christ. In Him and in Him alone is there real victory. But Lord, help us to fight our battles in His victory, in the power of the Spirit. For those that are here today that have kind of given up on some specific area, I pray that, Lord God, You would give them fresh zeal and passion. Engage us all in a fresh new way in the battle against sin. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.